Today we're going to continue in our series in 1 Peter. So I invite you to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 3. Last week we spoke on Christ honoring wives, and this week we want to speak on Christ honoring husbands. How do I honor Christ in my marriage? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he said, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Marriage fits in that category of whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so we want our marriages to be to the glory of God. We want to honor Christ in our marriages. We want our marriages to reflect the relationship between the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. How do we do that? Well, first and foremost, I would say we do it by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Because any time two sinners come together in the most intimate of all human relationships, there's plenty of opportunity for that to go south and to end up badly. And so how do two sinners come together for the glory of God? How do two sinners come together to honor and worship Christ with their lives as one? Well, we do this not only by the grace of God, but we do this by understanding our God-given roles. As He has built into the fabric of creation, as He has built into the marriage covenant. Last week, we took a brief look at Christ honoring wives, and this week we want to focus on the husband's role in the marriage relationship. We are not looking to our culture to determine what a marriage should look like. Because our culture is confused at best and rebellious at worst in regards to marriage. We are looking to God Himself as He has created and as He has defined the role of husband and wife. So let's look at our text, 1 Peter chapter 3. And just by way of review, I'm going to begin reading back in verse 1 through verse 7. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." And now this is our text for today. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Lord, it's with sober and serious hearts and minds that we come to this text this morning. Because we look around us at the world and there is such confusion and such chaos in regards to marriage. Lord, you have given us clear instruction, and so we do not want to take this lightly. We want to take it very seriously as your word to us, not a man's opinion, not someone's idea, but your word directly to us regarding marriage. Help us, Lord, as husbands to follow your blueprint. We commit our time to you in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. Verse 7 begins with the same word that verse 1 does, the word likewise in the English Standard Version. And last week we said that this word in verse 1 continues the thought on submission that Peter began back in chapter 2, verse 13. And so we've gone several weeks speaking on the topic of submission. Last week, we talked about how the wife is to be subject to her own husband. Today, I believe what Peter is telling us here is that the husband is to be subject to Jesus Christ as his Lord. The husband is to be subject to God the Father as his creator. The husband is to be subject to the Word of God as the ultimate rule of faith and practice. Why do I say that? I say that because our last point that we'll get to in a little bit here specifies how important this is to God himself and how men, husbands, are to submit themselves to his plan. So hang on to that thought as we move forward. The husband is to be subject to Christ and his design for the marriage relationship. God has a design. God has a plan. This is not something that we can just come up with our own ideas. That is why we as a church take a very clear stand on the subject of marriage. And we reject all of Satan's lies regarding marriage. We reject the lie that a man and a woman can act as husband and wife without ever entering into the covenant of marriage. We reject the lie that two men or two women can enter into the covenant of marriage. We reject the lie of polygamy. Notice that I said we reject the lies. We reject the lies. That is to say that we reject philosophies and ideologies regarding marriage that are contrary to God's word. We do not, hear me, we do not reject the people. We do not reject the people. We love the individuals who may be caught in one of these lies. But we love them enough to call them to holiness and to follow God's beautiful design for marriage. And so we come with great sobriety to this passage this morning. And so I want us to see these three things that you have in your outline there in the bulletin. What is Peter's specific direction to husbands? First of all, that they are to be home with their wives. Secondly, that they are to honor their wives. And third, a warning that if they do not honor their wives, their prayers could be hindered. So let's tackle the first one here. To be home with your wives. Look at our text again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives. What does this mean? Plainly and simply, it very literally means that husbands and wives ought to live in the same house. That kind of should go without saying, but it probably needs to be said that husbands and wives need to live in the same house. But beyond that, it is to say that they are to share in one another's lives. Because there are many who live in the same house, but do not share one life. They each have their own agenda and their own plan. In Ephesians 5, Paul quotes Moses from Genesis 2 and says this, "A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Our text says to live with your wives. And so this idea of living with our wives and becoming one flesh are very closely related. What does it imply? It implies a life spent together. It implies that each one is living for the other. It implies physical and emotional intimacy. It implies a unified focus, unified goals, and unified plans. And since the direction here is given to husbands, husbands live with your wives, and in Ephesians 5 it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, I take it that husbands are to lead in this area. Husbands are to make the home a priority. Often today in our culture, husbands think, oh, that's my wife's job. No, Not at all. This is our job to make the home a priority. And let me say to young husbands that might be here, start off on the right foot. Start off by making your wives and your homes a top priority in your life. And I use the word homes, not houses. A lot of people make their houses a priority. They want it to look beautiful. They want it to have the latest, greatest cabinets and counters and everything else. Nothing wrong with that. But to neglect your home for the sake of your house is devastating. So young husbands, make your home a top priority. And husbands who are here who may have veered off the path, let me say this. We must not be afraid to correct the neglection of our duty to make the home a priority. Husbands, we must lead in apologizing and asking for forgiveness. Husbands, we must reprioritize our lives so as to make our relationship with our wife, next to our relationship with God, our top priority. But we'll actually see in our final point that these two are inextricably linked to one another. Well, then how do we do this? How do we as husbands live with our wives? Look at the text once again. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. How are we to lead in making our marriage a priority? Peter says by living with her in an understanding way. I think Peter has two things in mind here. Two things in mind. First of all, we should have a knowledge of our own wives. And secondly, an emotional understanding of our wives. Now, aren't these the two things that we as men try to laugh off and try to excuse? They are. We say things like, I just don't get women. Or, she is so emotional, I don't understand all those emotions. Well, here's the thing. Peter is not calling us to understand women in general. And to that, we can all breathe a sigh of relief. Okay? But we're not let off the hook because we are called to understand our own wives. We are called to know and understand our own wives. We are not excused from living with our wives in an understanding way. And so two things in this regard. We need to know them and we need to understand them in regards to their emotions. What do we mean, know our wives? Let me give a list of things that, that I think are essential to know, but of course it's not a comprehensive list. First of all, I need to know what the Bible says about wives. I should know what the Word of God says about wives. I should study it. I should know it. And then I should know what the Word of God says about the husband and wife relationship. We are just going to barely touch on this today. There is so much more in the Word of God that we could continue to dig and learn and grow as husbands and wives. But we should know our wives' desires, goals, and frustrations. We should know our wives' strengths and weaknesses. We should know her likes and her dislikes. We should know what her gifts and her talents are and how to encourage her to use those gifts and talents. We should know her background and we should know her family. We should know her tendencies and we should know what are her strong convictions. And we should know where she's at spiritually. What is her maturity level in regard to her walk with Christ? And we should know how to encourage and nurture that walk with Christ. So that's a list of a few things that we should know about our wives. But then, secondly, we are to have an emotional understanding of our wives. We must be willing to weep when she weeps. We must rejoice when she rejoices. We must be willing to accept that she may not and likely will not process her emotions the same way that husbands will, that we will as men. We must be patient, allowing God to work in her heart, yet at the same time seeking to be the one that she runs to and not the one that she runs from. I mentioned Ephesians 5. I want us to turn to Ephesians 5 because this, I think, is the key passage for marriage in all of Scripture. Paul writes in Ephesians 5 in regards to husbands and wives and the marriage relationship. And I want to touch on this. We're simply going to read this, and I just commend it to you to read and study more on your own. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. Let me read through verse 29. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Do you hear Paul's heart here? That as husbands, we are to nourish and cherish our wives. This leads to our next point from 1 Peter 3, that we are to honor our wives. We are to honor our wives. Look at our text once again. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. We are to honor our wives as the weaker vessel. Look at the care and the love that Peter expresses here. In the first century, let's get our context again here. In the first century, wives were generally not looked upon as equals or as one that would be a partner in the marriage relationship. They weren't looked at generally any differently than the household slaves, except for convenience. Peter now exalts their status and says that we are to show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, Peter is still speaking to the marriage relationship, but he broadens the base here, and this word in the Greek is more broadly women in general. And so he says women in general are to be shown honor as the weaker vessel. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I'm gonna step out on a non-politically correct limb here. I'm going to say that Peter is saying that women in general are weaker physically than men. That's what Peter is saying. Now, I would bring a little caveat to that. I don't think Peter has in mind here pregnancy and childbirth, right? My wife has had 9 children. We've had 10 pregnancies. We've had 9 children. She's carried 9 children for 9 months. I was doing the math. That's at least 81 months of pregnancy. That's almost 8 years of being... Yes, give her a hand. All right. 8 years of carrying a child. None of us men could do that or would do that, right? So I don't think Peter has that in mind, because that's way beyond what any of us men could do. What he has in mind here is brute strength. Brute strength is what he's referring to. In general, women are weaker physically than men. Now, the exception to that might be right here in Western South Dakota. I stand out there every Sunday and I shake hands, and you women have a grip like most men in the cities don't even have a concept of, right? So you guys might be the exception to that. But all joking aside, one has to look no further than athletics to see that men and women are different. And in general, men are stronger and faster than women. That is why, hear me on this, that is why we have men's sports and women's sports, girls' sports and guys' sports. I'll even jump in the saddle of my hobby horse here for a minute, because this needs to be said in today's messed up culture. Men are boys who identify as females, whatever that means, so that they can win in the female category are dishonoring to women. That is dishonoring to women. They are knowingly taking advantage of that physical weakness. And I, as a conservative, both theologically and politically, I'm not the only one who thinks this. I have a lot of friends who do not agree with me on most issues, and they agree that this is ridiculous. This is nonsense. This is throwing sport out the window. And all it's doing is promoting a wrong-headed abuse of power. That is all it's doing. The physical weakness of a woman should call men to serve them, not to abuse and take advantage of them, as is happening all across our nation in multiple ways. It's wrong. It should not be happening. And ladies, let me just say this to you. It is not demeaning to say that women are weaker physically. It's no more demeaning to say that than to say that the table china that Sherry and I received as a wedding gift is more delicate than our everyday dishes. It's just, it's different, and it's beautiful. The one has a different purpose from the other. And because the china is actually more delicate and more beautiful, we bestow upon it a greater honor. That is why we are called to cherish our wives, to nourish them. That is why, as men, we are called to be the providers and protectors of our wives and our families. And so Peter says, we show our wives honor because they are physically weaker. But he goes on to say that we show our wives honor because we are spiritually equals. Look at the next part of our text here. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Heirs with you of the grace of life. If you were here last week, you'll remember that I mentioned that in the first century, it would have been scandalous for a wife to have a different religion from her husband. That's why Peter calls them to submit and to show great love and deference to them. The converse of that is also true. Likely, in the first century, if a man came to faith in Christ, his wife would follow along in his footsteps and also place her faith in Christ. Therefore, Peter, knowing that cultural context, writes that likely both husband and wife in this situation are believers. And so he says that they are heirs of the grace of life. Peter is saying that though by design you may be different physically, spiritually we are equals. And so honor her husbands as your spiritual equal. Jesus died for her sins just like he died for your sins. She must repent and believe as an individual who's accountable to God, just as you must repent and believe as an individual who's accountable to God. She is filled with the Holy Spirit just as you are filled with the Holy Spirit. She is a living stone, chosen and precious in the sight of God, just as you are a living stone. I like this saying that I'm sure you've heard, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I love that saying. Because what it says is that men and women, boys and girls, rich and poor, every race, every culture, all must and can bow before Jesus as Lord and Savior at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And I just exhort you today, if you're here and you haven't repented of your sins and turned to Jesus, today's the day of salvation. Come to Jesus today. And especially, I'll just add this, especially if you want to have a blessed marriage. There's no guarantee that all your problems go away if both husband and wife are Christians. There's no guarantee of that. But your chances are way greater of being unified, of going in the same direction, of honoring Christ in your marriage, and it removes many opportunities for strife and disagreement. All who come to Christ in humility, he will in no wise cast out. Jesus always hears the prayers of the repentant. Well, this leads us to our final point. Peter finishes his instruction to husbands with a warning about prayer. A warning about prayer. Most Friday mornings, I try to take my two boys out to breakfast, Jeremiah and Hudson, and we're doing a Bible study, going through different things for young men. But this one this week was about prayer and how God delights to hear from his children. How God answers our prayers. How we're to expect by faith that God will hear and answer our prayers. You see, that is one of the greatest benefits of being a believer in Jesus Christ, is that God the Father hears our prayers and that he answers us. The barrier of sin has been taken away, and so we can come boldly before the throne of grace. But then we come to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And husbands here, listen to me, husbands, we are warned of a hindrance to our prayers. I can't think of anything more frightening than my prayers not getting to God. I take this warning to be this. If we do not live with our wives in an understanding way, if we do not show her honor as the weaker vessel, if we do not show her honor as a joint heir of the grace of life, then our prayers will be hindered. It's a serious, serious warning. I think this warning is twofold. There are consequences because of a husband's disobedience to this command. Likely in your house, if you're still raising children or if you have raised children, you recognize there are two different types of consequences. There are natural consequences. You pulled away from me and you fell off the chair because you were being disobedient. You hit your head. Okay, that's a natural consequence. Or there are imposed consequences. You're rebelling, and so the consequence is this. I believe this is both. First of all, it's a natural consequence. Our disobedience to God's plan for our role in the marriage relationship will bring chaos. It will bring strife. It will bring division into our marriage to such a point, to such a degree, that who can pray in that sort of state of mind? There is so much fighting and strife in your marriage that it's just all confusion and chaos, and you have no mind for prayer. I think that's the natural consequence. But I think it's also an imposed consequence, because I think God holds the marriage relationship in such high esteem because it's his foundation to the family, his foundation to the very fabric of society, that the husband who dismisses God's blueprint for marriage cannot expect to have God's ear. The husband who dismisses God's blueprint for marriage cannot expect to have God's ear. That is sobering to me. That's a serious matter. If that man is a believer, God will discipline him by not listening to his prayers. Unless, let me say this, unless they be prayers of contrition and repentance, of saying, God, I have messed this up. I have led my wife down the wrong path. I have brought chaos into my home. Forgive me. Forgive me. I need your help. I don't know how to lead. I need your help. Men, I pray that you would cry out to God in confession and repentance and let him heal your marriage. So men and husbands, young men who will be husbands someday, this is a high calling. This is a high calling. I dare say none of us can do this alone. None of us can do this alone. We need one another to encourage each other to be godly husbands and future husbands. We need one another to disciple each other, for older men to disciple younger men how to be a godly husband. We need one another to keep each other accountable. When we see a brother, a marriage going astray, a husband not fulfilling his obligation to his wife, that we come alongside and we say, no, that's not the way that we're going. Come back over here. This is the path of blessing. This is God's design. We need to pray for one another. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us. We cannot do this on our own. And wives, let me speak to you just as we finish here. Wives, pray for us. Pray for us. We must admit as men that we have failed you in many ways. There's not a single husband in here who can say, I'm the perfect husband. I've done it all right. We have failed you in many ways. Wives, we need your love. We need your support. We need your forgiveness. And we need your prayers. So please pray for us. We need God's strength in this as husbands and wives. And so let's pray and ask him for his strength. Father, we thank you again that you haven't left us to wander about in the darkness, but you have lightened our path with the gospel. You have lightened our path with your word that gives us very clear instruction. You have lightened our path with the Holy Spirit who helps us understand your word. And so now we pray that you would help us apply it. Oh, we pray that the marriages in our church would be a witness, would be a light in the darkness to our community. We pray that you would reconcile marriages, that there would be forgiveness, there would be love, there would be a shared life, shared vision, shared goals, and that you would be glorified in the marriages of this body. Help us as husbands to lead in this area. Help us not to leave this to the side, but to make this a priority. Thank you that you care for us and that you can empower us to do this. We pray in Jesus' name.